First of all, I'd like to begin and congratulate all of you on the auspicious occasion of Eid al-Adha. Tonight is the night of the Eid, which means that today, or what was today, the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, is the day of Arafat. And since tomorrow is Eid and we are performing Eid prayers here at an early hour, so we'll keep it short and simple for tonight. But for those of you who, maybe some of you have tuned in and seen the pilgrims, today, the day of Eid, the pilgrims are in Mina. And Mina, compared to Arafat and Muzdalifah, Mina is closer to Mecca, to the city of Mecca. So when the pilgrims leave the city of Mecca before the day of Arafat, they go towards Arafat, which is the farthest point from Mecca, and then come closer to Muzdalifah, and then come closer to Mina. And Mina is, for those of you who have performed the Hajj, you'd know that many of the pilgrims, they choose to walk from Mina back to Mecca. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِذَا أَفَضْتُم مِّنْ عَرَفَاتٍ فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ عِنْدَ الْمَشْعَرِ الْحَرَامِ. That if you have concluded with your rites in Arafat, in the desert of Arafat, فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ عِنْدَ الْمَشْعَرِ الْحَرَامِ. Al-Mash'ar al-Haram, and this is Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 198. Al-Mash'ar al-Haram is the sacred land. And commentators have said that this term, Al-Mash'ar al-Haram, refers to Muzdalifah. In Muzdalifah, for those who perform the pilgrimage, you only spend a few hours in Muzdalifah. So after you conclude with the rites of the day of Arafat, once the sun goes down in Arafat, and that's the moment that the narrations tell us that when the sun sets, when it goes down on the day of Arafat, it's a magnificent scene if you have been to the Hajj, because that's the moment where it is said that anybody who is there, even if they are sleeping, and some people tend to sleep throughout that whole day and through the whole journey, but even if they are sleeping, whatever state they are in, as long as they are there in Arafat, it is a promise that all of their sins will be forgiven. And the narration describes it as the day that your mother birthed you, in that way. Completely sinless, completely forgiven of sin. And so people, there's a magnificent view of people under, they come out of the tents and they're under the sky and they are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for their hajat. They are praying for themselves and for their family members and for their loved ones. And after the pilgrims are done, then they can proceed to Al-Muzdalifah. And the obligatory time to stay in Al-Muzdalifah is from the morning prayer, the Fajr prayer, until the sunrise. So that's about an hour and a half, a little bit less than 2 hours. However, people arrive in Al-Muzdalifah a few hours before, and they prepare themselves as they leave Al-Muzdalifah as soon as the sun rises to begin to walk towards Arafat. Begin to walk towards Mina. And this is where the Quran says, فَإِذَا أَفَضْتُم مِّنْ عَرَفَاتِ. If you're done with Arafat, فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ عِنْدَ الْمَشْعَرِ الْحَرَامِ. Remember Allah in the sacred land, the sacred space, and that is Muzdalifah. And then, ثُمَّ أَفِيضُوا مِّنْ حَيْثُ أَفَاضَ النَّاسِ. So, surge in the way that others have surged. So follow the group of people as they move from one place to another. And it's really hard to get lost, and you don't really need to ask for directions there. Everybody's moving in the same direction. So what the Quran talks about in terms of people flocking or surging, you actually see that happen. People are surging towards one direction. And it's a very significant day, the day of Arafat. For some of you, you may be familiar with some of the a'mal, the rites of worship. Some of those, one of them is Ziyarah of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And this is interesting because every major event, almost every major event in our calendar, there is the rite of ziyarah of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. You go to Eid, the day of Arafat, there is a specific ziyarah. The day of Ashura, of course, the day of Arba'een. The day of Eid al-Ghadir, there's a specific ziyarah for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Why specifically for Imam Hussein alayhi salam? Even though the ziyarah of all of the ma'sumeen is recommended, but specifically for Imam Hussein, because visiting Imam Hussein in itself is a tribute to the message of Islam. So even when we talk about ziyarat Imam Hussein on Laylatul Jum'ah, Thursday night, in which we do, that's a tribute to the principles of Islam. It's a tribute to the values of Islam, because Imam Hussein gave everything he had for the values of Islam and for the principles of Islam. So it's a way of paying tribute and reaffirming our allegiance to the values and principles of the religion of Islam. It's interesting because another one of the rites of the day of Arafat is a special dua. It's a special supplication which has been authored by Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And that's simply referred to as dua al-Imam al-Hussein fi yawm Arafah. The dua, the supplication of Imam Hussein on the day of Arafat. And of course, when we talk about rites for a specific day, even though they're appointed for a specific day, these can also be made up after that day. So if you miss some of these rites, you can make them up. And this, it's a powerful expression of servitude and of love and of devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, we know that this supplication was not proclaimed or pronounced during the final year. Why? Because we know that the final year, the year 61 after Hijrah, Imam Hussein he came to Mecca, but he did not proceed to Arafat. Because Yazid had sent orders during that year that get the allegiance from him and fight them even if they are clinging to the walls of the Kaaba. And so Imam Hussein, when he understood that there were assassins coming to Mecca to take his life, and Imam Hussein certainly understands the magnitude of the land of Mecca and how it's a sacred space, and it's a space where no blood should be shed, because the Quran says, وَمَنْ دَخَلَهُ كَانَ آمِنًا. He who enters it shall be secure. Not only human beings, but animals as well. Right? For those who have, again, performed the Hajj or the Umrah, you would know that if you're in the state of Ihram, which is not only a certain cloth that we wear, that we don, but it's also certain things which are restricted, which are a violation. Among that is to kill an animal, even an insect, without cause. So Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he understood that, and he understood that even if they were going to fight me, even if they were coming with the intention to fight me with their weapons, that I could not be responsible for shedding blood here. So he took the moral high ground and he left. But before he left, he stood in front of the people. This was right before the day of Arafat. And he delivered a powerful sermon. Many of you know this sermon. And he began with praising Allah, and then he said, خُطَّ الْمَوْتِ عَلَى وُلْدِ آدَمْ مَخَطَّ الْقِلَادَةِ عَلَى جِيدِ الْفَتَاتِ. Beautiful expression. He says that death, it's almost impossible to translate this in any other language because of its eloquence and his rhetoric. But he says that death has been prescribed, or death has been written, or it sits for man, meaning mankind, the way a necklace sits around the neck of a young woman. Right? When you see it, if you visit the jeweler and you're looking at a necklace, what does the jeweler invite you to do? You have to wear the jewelry, right? When you wear the jewelry, when you wear the ring, you know, first of all, you're more likely to purchase it. But second of all, you see the ring outside of its box. You see it with the purpose that it was created for. Because the jewelry, the ring was made for the finger, or the necklace was made to be around the neck. That's why we like to try something on, and we don't always purchase something without actually trying it on to see, does it actually fit? Does it look good on me, right? We have those questions. So Imam Hussein puts it beautifully. He says, the way that a necklace sits on it, the way how appropriate it looks in that space, he says, that's how death has been ordained for man. Meaning that it's only fitting for the creation of God to taste death. خط الموت على ولد آدم خط القلادة على جيد الفتاة. So the Imam first of all says that I know that I am mortal, that I'm not going to live forever. And then he says, وَمَا أَوْلَهَنِي إِلَىٰ أَسْلَافِ إِشْتِيَاقَ يَعْقُوبَ إِلَىٰ يُوسُفَ. He says that I long for my predecessors, my ancestors, meaning my father, my brother, my grandfather, all those that went before me. I long for them in the same way that Ya'qub was longing for his son Yusuf. And the Quran describes Ya'qub in the way that he was longing to see his son Yusuf, that he wept so much until he lost his eyesight, and that they brought back the shirt of Yusuf and they placed it over his eyes, and miraculously his eyesight was restored. He says, in the same way that Ya'qub was longing to see his son Yusuf, that's the way that I am longing to meet my relatives. And then he speaks about how I have seen a vision in front of me that I will be massacred. What he says, the term Bayn al-Nawawis wa Karbala. He even mentions the area in which he will be sacrificed. And so Imam Hussein understood the sanctity of that. So what he did, he was in the state of Ihram. And for those of you again who've performed the Hajj, you would know that you can't just exit the state of Ihram for no reason. You have to perform the Tawaf, and then you have to perform the Taqsir. You have to perform the Tawaf, and you have to perform the Sa'i, and then you have to perform for the Hajj another Tawaf, Tawaf al-Nisa, and then after that, you have completed the Hajj. And once you complete those specific rites, then you are allowed to remove the Ihram. Except if a person's life is in danger. If a person knows that their life is in danger, then they can exit the state of Ihram, and that's exactly what Imam Hussein did during his last year. However, that wasn't the only time that the Imam went to Hajj. He went many times. So going back to du'a, the du'a of Imam Hussein the day of Arafat, it was an expression. And you know, when we think of du'a today, we read the du'a in a book, right? You open up Mafatih al-Jinan or Kamil al-Ziyarat or Ziya al-Salihin. You read it in a book. But what's interesting about the supplications is When the imams authored these supplications, they didn't write them down and then edit them and then have a board read it, and then in the same way that we would write a book today or a pamphlet or an article. They were simple expressions. They would simply speak it. So it's amazing to see that eloquence and the rhetoric is simply a self-expression. And that shows us the relationship between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'll give you an example. If you have a best friend, when you see that best friend, some of you might have a best friend that you've known since childhood. When you go to that person, you don't have to think of what do I have to say to this person, right? If they're truly your best friend, that person knows what's in your heart, you know what's in their heart. If they have a certain facial expression, you can tell that they're either happy or sad. And sometimes you have a conversation and it just flows on for hours, right? This was their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In that they can speak to God in that way, in that very eloquent way. Some of us, we get the question, what do I say to God if I have to say? What do you mean, what do I say to God? What do I say to your Creator? We sit on our phones sometimes for hours and we're able to text back and forth, right? With people that we only met yesterday, or people that we only met last week or last month or last year. But when it comes to our Creator, we don't know how to speak to our Creator. And so that's really the example that the imams set forth. And the way that the dua of the day of Arafat is narrated, there were two companions, Bishr and Bashir. They were brothers. Bishr wa Bashir ibn Ghalib, the sons of Ghalib. They said that we found Imam Hussein on that day as the sun was about to go down during that very precious time. He left out of his tent, he went under the sky, and he said the following, the dua, all of that, without pausing, without stopping, without thinking, what do I need to say? A very beautiful, very powerful expression. And so those are some of the rites of the day of Arafat, ziyarah of Imam Hussein, the dua of Imam Hussein, Salat Ja'far al-Tayyar, for those of you who have read about Salat Ja'far al-Tayyar, and especially for those young people, or maybe even old people, who are seeking marriage. If you seek marriage, it is narrated that Salat Ja'far al-Tayyar, without a cover, basically, out into the open, that facilitates the process of marriage. So that's a short introduction, and now I'd like to just shift for a few minutes. I mentioned the verse in the beginning in Surah Maryam, chapter 19. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ إِسْمَاعِيلِ إِنَّهُ كَانَ صَادِقَ الْوَعْدِ وَكَانَ رَسُولًا نَبِيًّا. That expression, وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ, appears a number of times in the Quran. And remember in the book. God is telling the Prophet that mention to the people and remind them that the stories of these people are mentioned in the book. So in Surah Maryam, the first time that we hear وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ, who is it describing? وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ Maryam. Maryam herself is mentioned, right? In that chapter, there is also وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ Idris, right? Idris, one of the prophets. وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ Musa. Musa is mentioned in that chapter, and Musa by name is mentioned the most out of any person in the Quran, any prophet in the Quran by name. And then وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ إِسْمَعِيلِ, and remember in the book إِسْمَعِيلِ إِنَّهُ كَانَ صَادِقَ الْوَعْدِ وَكَانَ رَسُولًا نَبِيًّا. Now, first of all, he's described as صَادِقَ الْوَعْدِ, meaning that he stayed true to his promise. وَكَانَ رَسُولًا نَبِيًّا. Rasul is, what's a Rasul? What's the meaning of the word Rasul? Messenger. Messenger. Rasul, Risala. Risala is a message, right? Rasulan Nabiya. He was also a prophet. Now, let's put this aside because there's an apparent meaning and there is a deeper meaning. Many of the verses, there's an apparent meaning and there's a deeper meaning behind it. And they don't conflict with one another. I'll give you an example, because I want to sort of dig deep into this. But the Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, many of the verses of the Quran, not only did they explain what they meant, but sometimes they explained the ta'wil, right? You have two things. You have tafsir, which is the meaning and the commentary. But then you have the ta'wil. Ta'wil is a deeper meaning. And the ta'wil is mentioned in the Quran. So for instance, in chapter 12, Surah Yusuf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that one of the things that we taught Yusuf was وَعَلَّمْنَاهُ تَأْوِيلَ الْأَحَادِيثِ. We taught him the interpretation of ahadith. What that means is the interpretation of dreams. So he knew what the dreams meant. Sometimes you see a dream and you wake up in the morning and you say, what on earth does that dream mean? I have no idea. Very, very random things happening, right? Especially if you fill your belly the night before, you see a lot of dreams that are nonsense. They mean nothing. Yusuf understood the meaning of the dreams when people thought that these dreams meant nothing. So the king in Egypt, he sees a dream of seven fat cows and seven skinny cows. And obviously it affects him to the point where he has to ask his people, what's the meaning of this dream? What did they say? They said, أَضْغَاثُ أَحْلَامُ. They're dreams that are, they make no sense. They don't mean anything. But then he insists and he says, bring me somebody that knows the interpretation. So they bring somebody who was the cellmate in jail with Yusuf. Because Yusuf was in jail for a number of years. Zuleika had put him in jail. So because he had successfully interpreted the dream of this man comes to the king and says, well, I know somebody. So he says, bring him to me. They bring Yusuf. Yusuf describes the seven fat cows as 7 years of abundance. We're going to have 7 years of abundance. And then he describes the seven skinny cows as years of scarcity. We won't have an abundance of food. It's going to be scarce. So he says, save the food in the first 7 years so that you can sustain the next 7 years, the years of scarcity. That was the ta'wil. That was the inner meaning. The tafsir is the tafsir. It's a fat cow and a skinny cow. Maybe he had a steak for dinner the night before. He saw a fat cow, right? But the ta'wil is the true meaning. Being able to uncover the true meaning. Meaning that that requires sight beyond what is just apparent. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says there are people, there are awliya, that because of their purity of intention and because of their purity of heart, they've been given that sight. That they're able to look beyond what is just apparent. Why is that relevant? Because you look at some of the verses. For instance, you have the verse, وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ. We know the tafsir of that verse, that on the Day of Judgment, the ma'uda, which is the young girl, will ask, with what sin was I killed? And this refers to the practice of the Arabs before Islam, where they would bury their daughters alive, because they saw their daughters as a burden. What do I do with a burden? I buried alive. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an that on that day they'll ask, well, what was my sin? Why did I need to be buried alive? And Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, he comments on this verse in Al-Kafi. He reads it in a different way. Now the apparent meaning is ma'uda. Ma'uda is a young girl. He reads it in the following way. وَإِذَا الْمَوَدَّةُ سُئِلَتْ. What is ma'wadda? Ma'wadda is love. But when ma'wadda appears in the Qur'an, in what context does it appear? قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةِ. It's the Prophet telling the people that I ask nothing except for mawadda. To whom? Al-Qurba, the closest ones to me. So that term mawadda refers to the love of those who are close to the Prophet, who are whom? The Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. So Imam al-Baqir says that on that day, that mawadda will say to God, why was I abandoned? Why did people abandon the love of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam? See, that's the deeper meaning. It doesn't mean that the meaning conflicts with the first meaning. We can accept the first meaning and the second meaning. So both of them can be correct meanings. But one is a deeper meaning than the other meaning. So where was I getting with this? Okay. وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ إِسْمَعِيلِ إِنَّهُ كَانَ صَادِقَ الْوَعْدِ. The apparent meaning is a reference to Ismail, the son of Ibrahim. There's a narration in Kamil al-Ziyarat, and I recommend that you obtain a copy of Kamil al-Ziyarat. Kamil al-Ziyarat is a book which was compiled by a scholar, Ja'far ibn Muhammad ibn Qawlawayh. For those of you who have visited Iraq, if you have visited Baghdad, where the Imams al-Kadhimain are buried, he's one of the scholars that's buried there by the 7th and 9th Imams. And he compiled a book called Kamil al-Ziyarat, which is basically a collection of narrations and a collection of supplications. And just to show you how relevant this book is, one of the greatest scholars of the 20th century, Ayatollah Khoi, had once said that everything in this book is authentic, it's sahih. And then he retracted the statement. But this goes to show you how reliable that book is, and it's available in English. You can order it from anywhere, from Amazon, from anywhere. In that, there is two narrations where the sixth Imam says the following, Al-Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. He says that the Ismail that's mentioned in this verse, وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ إِسْمَعِيلِ إِنَّهُ كَانَ صَادِقَ الْوَعْدِ وَكَانَ رَسُولَ النَّبِيَّ. He says this is not Ismail, the son of Ibrahim. He says this is another Ismail who God had sent to Banu Israel. And he gives a justification. He says the reason we know that it's not Ismail, the son of Ibrahim, who is the popular Ismail, he says because the Quran describes him as Rasulan Nabiya, as a messenger and as a prophet. He says, however, Ismail, the son of Ibrahim, this is what the sixth Imam is saying. He's saying Ismail, the son of Ibrahim, died before his father. So he could not be a messenger. Because at any given time, there is only one messenger. Does that make sense? At any given time, there is only one messenger. There could be more than one people of knowledge. But at any given time, there is only one person who is a messenger, who has a divine recipient, a divine representative of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why you have in the examples, there are many prophets, right? So you had Ibrahim and you had his nephew, Lut, right? They were both prophets. But who was the messenger? It was Ibrahim. Ibrahim tells Lut, he directs him, he tells him, give the message to your people. So he is the messenger. Which tells us that in any group, you have one person of authority, one person of seniority, right? And that example, you look at the example of the Prophet and Imam Ali alayhi salam, even though Imam Ali was of great knowledge, and he tells the people that Rasulullah taught me 1,000 doors of knowledge, from one, those 1,000 doors, another 1,000 doors. But you find that during the time of the life of the Prophet, the Imam stayed silent, unless he was asked. All of the questions that he answers, none of them happened during the life of the Prophet. Because the Imam understood that even if he had divine knowledge, even if he was divinely inspired, but out of respect for Rasulullah, who was his teacher, who was his mentor, who was his guide, he stayed quiet. He was a follower who then became a leader. Right? When you see the way the army is set up today, right? A sergeant, right? He has command over the privates, right? But if a captain shows up, then the captain has seniority over the sergeant. If a colonel shows up, he has seniority over the captain. If a general shows up, he has superiority, right? And seniority over the colonel, right? And so they're great leaders, but a great leader also knows how to be a great follower. And that's what Amir al-Mu'mineen used to remind the people, that yes, you may consider me the leader, but I became the leader because I was the closest follower to Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. Anyway, so the sixth Imam says that this was a different Ismail. The reason he was referred to as Sadiq al-Wa'd, he was true to his promise, is because his people took him. You know, when you read the, it's almost unbelievable when you read the history of the prophets, the ones that came to Banu Israel, and what they did to them. How they tortured them. The books of history, they tell us exactly how they tortured him. The hadith says that they took this man, Ismail, and they didn't like what he was saying, so what did they do? They skinned him. They removed the skin, they peeled the skin from his face and from his head. The sixth Imam says that at that point, an angel was sent to him. And the angel was sent from God, and he said that whatever punishment you want for your people, all you have to do is say the word, and it'll happen. The sixth Imam continues, he said that no, I will wait for my time. There will be at the end of time a man who is truly deserving of seeking vengeance. And that man is Hussein bin Ali alayhi salam. And it is during that time that I will come and seek my vengeance, because his cause is greater than my cause. And this is in a series of narrations where we are told that the prophets, all of the prophets, they understood the magnitude of what was to happen at that certain time. That's why when we talk about Imam Hussein alayhi salam and the tragedy, it goes beyond just the tragedy of Islam. It's a tragedy for humankind. It's a tragedy that was recognized by all of the prophets before and all of the people that were to come later. So that's the deeper meaning that the sixth Imam provides. But let's go back to the original meaning and we'll end with this. وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ إِسْمَعِيلِ. Apparently today when you read the commentaries, they'll tell you that this was Ismail, the son of Ibrahim. Sadiq al-Wa'd, he was true to his vow. Narrations tell us that he was true to his vow. When he said, I'm going to do this, it meant I'm going to do this. Not like most of us. I'm truly going to do this. One narration says that one day somebody asked him to meet him, and he waited in that spot where they were to meet for an entire week without moving, because he had promised that person that he would meet him in that spot. You know, they didn't have text messaging back then where you can tell him, sorry, I'll be late. So, you know, they were subject to normal laws, right? And people still lived during those times, you know. Sadiq al-Wa'd. وَكَانَ رَسُولًا نَبِيًّا. He was a messenger and he was a prophet. Prophet, obviously he was a prophet, but he was also a messenger. Narrations tell us that he brought the message of monotheism to the people of Arabia. Specifically to a tribe by the name of Jurhum. Now when Ibrahim brought Ismail and Hajar to Mecca, to the barren valley, there was almost nobody there. Because it was a barren valley, there was nothing there. And if you study the history of earlier peoples, going back thousands of years, and this is thousands of years ago, where did the earliest people begin to gather? Around what resource? Water. That was the first resource that people used to gather around. So you had people that's why they talk about the Mesopotamia, the land of the two rivers, the Fertile Crescent, right? They call it a Fertile Crescent because that's where food began to develop. Anywhere that there was fresh water. Where there was no water, people didn't go. When people moved their armies, kings and emperors, when they moved their armies, they made sure that they moved them on a path of water. There was somewhere where there was water, because the way that you're going to supply is not oil. Now it's oil, because you give your vehicle oil. Back then they gave their vehicles, which were camels and horses, what? They didn't give them oil. They gave them water. So it made sense for them to follow water. Mecca had no water until Ismail arrived with his mother Hajar and the well of Zamzam came about. However, in the vicinity of Mecca, there was a tribe by the name of Jurhum. And when Ibrahim left Ismail and his mother in Mecca, because he left them there, رَبِّ إِنِّي أَسْكَنْتُ مِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي بِوَادٍ غَيْرِ ذِي زَرْعٍ عِنْدَ بَيْتِكَ الْمُحَرَّمِ My Lord, I have left them there. You commanded me to leave them there, I have left them there. Ibrahim went back to Palestine, and that's where it is said that he is buried. But he left Ismail and Hajar there. The tribe of Jurhum, they came and they took care of them. They raised them. And so Ismail then taught them about monotheism, because Ismail was taught monotheism by his father. Remember, they raised the foundations of the Kaaba together. They spent a considerable amount of time together. So he taught them monotheism, and that's why he is mentioned in this verse as Rasulan Nabiya. واذكر في الكتاب إسماعيل إنه كان صادق الوعد وكان رسول النبي وكان يأمر أهله بالصلاة والزكاة. He used to remind his أهل, his family of salah, prayer to God, and zakah, to give. وكان عند ربه مرضية. He was also pleased with his Lord. And a lot of that attribute, مرضية, that he was pleased with his Lord, commentators say that because he had attained that sense of purity because of his obedience. When his father wanted to sacrifice him, and his father was a prophet, but he was reluctant. He said, "My son, what do you see?" He said, "You will see that I am patient." Imagine somebody has to carry that out, and it's hard enough for them to see that dream, for the father to see that dream. So to compensate for that, his own son, who's going to be on the other end of the knife, says, "You have to do what you have to do as a young man." And because of that, he attained that status of marḍiyya. He was pleased, meaning that he was pleased with whatever his Lord sent to him, whatever his Lord had ordained for him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us in this holy night, and that He counts us among those who have their sins forgiven. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us on the day of Eid, the day of Eid al-Adha, to allow us to observe it in righteousness and piety, and for it to be a day of not only mercy and forgiveness, but a day for us to give back to others. Brother Haj Samir mentioned in the beginning that as part of the effort, and some of you know that, you know, many years ago when Hurricane Katrina hit in that Gulf area, we as the IECOC, number one, we stand in solidarity with all the victims, but we also, number one, we encourage to help in any way that's possible, whether that's donating to the Red Cross or any organization which is currently assisting in those areas. Another thing that, inshallah, tomorrow we will also be collecting donations. As you remember, more than a decade ago when Katrina happened, we also had the chance to collect those donations and then send them straight there. So we will also be doing that, inshallah. Do you have something to add? Okay. I would like to welcome Brother Mahdi Muqaddam Zada to the podium with a loud salawat. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.